was beautiful. You know, I can't wait. I cannot wait to see God face to face and just to bow down and do exactly what they just sang about, to proclaim Him as God. Oh, can't wait. Makes me excited just thinking about it. Tear up a little bit. God first loved us. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to be going to Isaiah. And if you're here on Wednesday night, then you were here as we went through and we explored. We looked into the scriptures about Christ and His humanity and how we have some attributes that we see displayed in Christ. We talked about some of those things on Wednesday night, about some of the proofs that He was not just 100% God, but also 100% man. Well, this morning, we're going to just take a look into the divinity of Christ. We're going to be looking at the proofs of Scripture about His Godhood, about the things that He does not share with us, things that are His and His alone. But before we jump into there, if you would, please, I pray that you'll be blessed by the service, but I ask that you join me in prayer. Oh, Father God, we come to You this morning so thankful, Father. Thank You for the Spirit that is here, Lord, for the beautiful music, Father, for the Sunday school lesson. Father, all of us, we cannot wait to see You face to face, Lord. As You said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that You are God. Father, we glorify You, we lift You up, Lord, for You are worthy of it. We love You, Lord. Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for all that You've done and that You are doing and will do, Lord. Father, we ask that You would be with the message this morning. Father, I ask that You would be with me as I speak it, for I am not a worthy servant, Lord, but You have chosen to use me, Lord, as You choose to use all of us. And we thank You for that, for making us a part of Your plan, Lord. We pray that Your word would be heard. Father, we ask that our hearts and our ears would be open to receive it, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives and that it would change us, that as we spoke this morning, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Father, I pray that You be with us and that You be glorified in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, Lord. So we're going to head over to Isaiah chapter 9, starting out this morning here. If you would please head there with me now. We're going to hop around a little bit. We're going to be looking at all of the scriptural proofs here. Well, not all of them. There's way too many to hit them all. But we'll hit a good deal of them. And one of the reasons that this is important for us to acknowledge is the divinity of Christ. All of the major heresies, all of the major arguments that man has lobbied toward Christianity throughout the ages, the majority of them, the big ones, have been denial of his divinity. But the scripture makes it quite clear that Jesus Christ is God. We're going to talk about that tonight. As we said Wednesday, we talked about the human characteristics, the family heritage, the emotions of fear, of love, sadness, how He tired. We talked about how He hungered, how He was tempted of the devil. But today we talk about different things. There are three primary things that we're going to look at. There's a great deal of them to look at, so we'll try to move through them quickly. First thing, attributes of God that are found in Christ. Now, when I talk about attributes of Christ, these are what's known as incommunicable, right? Those communicable aspects, those communicable attributes are the things that you can see of God that we have being made in His image. Some of the things we talked about earlier, those emotions and so forth, things of that you see in us and say, yeah, I can see how that's in God. But the incommunicable are things that belong to God alone, those things that you will not see in us, things that belong to Him. So there's three things we're going to talk about with that. The second of our topics tonight is going to be works of God. All right, there's a great many of them we could cover, but for the sake of time, we'll just hit a couple of things to show you some of the works of God that were accomplished through Christ. And then finally, you may have heard the claim that, well, Jesus never actually said He was God. He just spoke of the Father. Well, that's not true. Throughout the Scriptures, both, well, in the New Testament is where Christ is saying it, but He keeps pointing back to the Old Testament, talking about how, yes, this is speaking of me. Christ made multiple claims of divinity. Multiple times He declared that He was God. We'll take a look at a couple of those. But the first thing we're going to take a look at is the attributes. So here in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 6, and I'm going to read 6 and 7 for you. All right? The first aspect of God that is found in God alone, but we see in Christ, is the attribute of eternity, eternal life. Now, you and I, we have a beginning. God created, right? And we know that we continue on for eternity. But God was not created. He always was. So here in Isaiah, we're going to go to 9, and we're going to read 6 and 7 here. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Here we see that it's speaking of Christ. It says, so it's talking about the birth of the Prince of Peace. A son is given, the Son of God, the only Son of God. And talks about how he is the Everlasting Father, that his kingdom shall have no end, that it shall be even forever. These are things that are not of us. Only God is eternal. Only God is beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. But we see this attribute here in Christ, which is what Isaiah is speaking of. Head over to Micah. Micah reinforces this. We're going to go to Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says this, speaking of Christ. We know that Christ was born in Bethlehem, right? Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told of old from everlasting." Again, we see the everlasting attribute of Christ here, talking about his birth and how he will be there forever. We see that his kingship will be forever. Now, Christ was a human child, right? He came as a man, but he was also very unique, unlike any other. We are temporal, but he is infinite. He is infinite. I want you to head over with me now, if you would, to the New Testament. Also testifies of the eternal properties, the eternal attributes. We're going to go to the book of John. We're going to go to John 1:1, well-known verse, right? I'll read the first three verses of John for you. Here, testifying of the eternal quality of Christ Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So here we see a couple of things. We see one, the verification, the testifying that Christ was with God and was God. Note the wording here, "in the beginning," which is the same that we see in Genesis 1:1, "in the beginning," saying that he was not created, he was there all along. So the eternal factor. Through him, all things that were created were created. Christ is the creating power. So first attribute of God that we want to acknowledge is we want to acknowledge his eternal attributes, an incommunicable attribute that we do not possess. John, now if you go down to verse 14 there, stay in chapter 1, but jump to 14. It said, "And the Word was made flesh." So we know it's speaking of Christ, right? God, Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, wrapped in flesh. And it says, "and dwelt among us," right? "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We see he was made as flesh, identify that by John, bear witness of him. Verse 17, as Christ Jesus, we see that. It says, jump down to the three verses there, and we see that he's identifying Jesus by name. He says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, it's not done yet. We see the eternal factor here. We're pointing out and we're going through the scriptures that are identifying his eternal quality, how he was in the beginning and always has been. But also, we're going to jump to Revelation. Revelation 22 speaks of his everlasting nature, right? His everlasting kingship. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16 says this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Here he identifies who we're speaking of. It says there, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So clearly we see throughout the entire Word of God that Christ possessed the attributes of God in eternity. He was there in the beginning, and he will surely be there in the end, and we look forward to that coming. So the first of our three attributes we're going to talk about today, again, there are many, but we're going to speak of three. The first one is eternity, his eternal quality. The second thing is known as what's called immutability. Now, immutability, when you first hear that, you might think, he doesn't speak? No. Immutability means the inability to change. This morning we heard the term steadfast in our Bible lesson. Well, in a way it's that. He does not change. Unlike us, we change as we go throughout our lives. Things about us change. Our mind changes. The way we see things change. And as we grow older, praise the Lord for that, because I know I gain a lot of maturity, a lot of wisdom the older I get, right? But God does not change. His promises are good, and we can trust in them. And we know that what he says he will do, he will do. He is faithful to finish the work which he began. I want to take you here to make this point clear. We're going to take a look in the book of Hebrews, right? Hebrews. Being a coffee man, the book of Hebrews is my favorite book. Da-dum-dum. It's okay. I'm not good at jokes. I try. Just pretend to laugh, and we'll all have a good time here, right? Appreciate you. Oh, goodness. All right, so let's look over here at Hebrews. We're going to look at the first and second verses of the first book of Hebrews, right? He that does not change. It says there, verse 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom we know is Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Here we see that the scripture is speaking of Christ. We know that because during our study on eternity, just a second ago, we talked about Christ being identified as the one who created all things, right? And that it was with God. But now, here's where we start to see the immutability, the inability to change, the unchanging nature of God, right? Take a look over now. Let's go down to verse 10 and 12. Verse 10 and 12 says this, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." We know they're speaking of Christ. "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not." In other words, speaking of throughout eternity, God, Christ, will remain, and he changes not, though everything else does. Everything else will fade away. Everything else does not remain, but God remains, and he does not change. What is the implications of this immutability? Why is it important for us to note that? Isn't it good to know that the promises of God hold true forever and ever, that he does not change his mind? That which he has promised is good always. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. He does not change. This is the second attribute. So we see in Christ eternity. Then we see immutability or unchanging. Our third, our final thing we're going to look at as far as the attributes of Christ goes, our third attribute is going to be omnipotence. All right? This is one of my favorite, not my favorite, but one of my favorite attributes of God. And omnipotence basically just means all-powerful, absolute sovereignty, absolute authority over all things. Why is that my favorite? No, not just because of the power that God wields, but it's the authority, because if he is all-powerful, then he can do all things, which means that he is able to do what he promises. He can and he will forgive for sin. He will save. He is Lord. There is none like him. We do not possess omnipotence. We are not all-powerful. That would sure make a lot of things get done a lot easier, but that would be scary. We don't have the wisdom of God. We are not God. I want to take you over to Philippians 3. We're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We're going to look at the omnipotence of God as we see it in Christ. So Philippians chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 20, and we're going to go to 21. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able," here's the key part of this verse, "he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now that term subdue, if you look up the term subdue in the dictionary, what you'll get is the definition which says to control or have dominion over, to have authority over. So it tells us here that he's able to subdue all things unto himself. In other words, it's saying Christ has the authority, the dominion over all things, right? So he's omnipotent. His authority is unending. What he says shall be. I'm sure many of you have, watched the old Ten Commandments in it. I'm trying to think of the Charles, who was the guy? Charles Heston, yes. In there, when Pharaoh's speaking, you see Pharaoh repeatedly say this. He goes, "So let it be written, so let it be done." Pharaoh's speaking, right? Really, what Pharaoh says doesn't matter. What God says matters. What God says, "Let that be written, that will be done," right? We talked about that earlier today whenever we were singing our songs, Lord, how we praise and we bow down to say that you are my God. Here I am to worship. We'll hop back again here, and I know we're hopping back and forth, but I really want you to see how all throughout the scriptures we see these qualities of God presented in Christ. We're going to go back to Revelation. Go back to Revelation real quick here. Let's hop over there. We're going to go to the first chapter, the very first chapter of Revelation here. I want to take you to verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8. Reading a lot of scripture this morning because it's the word of God that matters, not my word. Amen. So here's verse 5 through 8 of the first book of Revelation. Here we're going to take another look at that omnipotence, right? What he's able to do. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion," note that, "and dominion forever and ever, amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." 8, he makes his proclamation. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Again, we see this repeated. "Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Here we see the omnipotence, the beginning and the end, before and after all things. And again, it also testifies to the first attribute we spoke of, which is eternity. Beginning and the end, which was and is to come. So the omnipotence is our third. So when we think of the attributes of God, which we see in Christ, like I said, though there are many, the three of them that we've looked at this morning, we've looked at omnipotence, we've looked at eternity, and we've looked at immutability. Three aspects of God, three attributes which belong solely to God, yet we see them in Christ. These attributes proclaim divinity, for to have them, you would have to be God. We do not possess them. We do not possess these, but Christ did and does. Now, the second thing I want to look at, now that we've taken a look at some of the attributes that we see in Christ, the attributes that declare his divinity, we want to take a look at the works some of the things that were done, the works of God done through Christ. First thing I want to note is creation. We spoke just briefly on that as we were covering our attributes. Creation itself was worked by Christ. We see in Genesis 1:1, it talks about the creation there, how in the beginning was God, right? But if you go to John 1:3, where we spoke just a second, we touched on that. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Meaning all of creation was done. That work was completed through Christ. Colossians. Hop over to Colossians with me. Hop over to Colossians, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Colossians. We're going to go to verses 15 and 16 here. I know. We're hopping around a lot. I know. But that's because this whole book is about Jesus, so it's hard to pick one verse and just say all that. This is his story. Amen? Amen. All right, so Colossians 1 here, 15 and 16. It says, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Again, testifying of creation, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And if we go on to 17, it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I want to speak on the all things consist here. This is a little caveat. This really wasn't a planned part of the message this morning, but it just popped into my head. Have any of you guys heard of Pastor Louis Giglio? He had a well-known sermon that he did on something called laminin. Have you guys heard of this? Have you guys seen this before? Had this brought to you? The whole laminin idea? Like, I'm getting some blank stares, so maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. So here's the little caveat here, just something to think of that I thought was really a neat thing. All right, so the Louis Giglio was talking to a professor of microbiology once, and he brought up this idea of laminin. And he quoted this verse, right? He quoted there where he says that all things were created by him and they're held together by him. Well, the microbiologist was talking to the pastor. The pastor's not a microbiologist. The microbiologist was talking to the pastor, right? He brought this to him. He said, you know, you really ought to check out laminin. Go Google it, which if you guys haven't, just a little neat thing. You might want to Google laminin to get a picture of it. Laminin is the protein in our bodies, which, again, it's the protein in our bodies that holds everything together. So our skin, our hair, our nails, our everything about us. Without laminin, the cells couldn't hold themselves together to be multiple cell organisms. So we'd just be a pile of cells, right? It's laminin that holds it all together. Well, the neat thing about that, and you're thinking, where are you going with this biology stuff here, right? Science. Do you know what laminin looks like under a microscope? Laminin is formed, it's chains, the protein chains, it's formed in the shape of a cross, which is really neat when you read here that all things are held together by him, which of course he's talking about far more than our bodies, but just a little neat caveat that popped into my head as I was reading this verse here as we went through. I thought, oh yeah, that's right. I remember Pastor Louis Giglio talking about that. So if you get a chance, go home, Google that. Just something neat to see. You'll see the branch chain and how it looks just like a cross. Something neat there to check out. The second thing I want to look, the last thing I want to look at here, talking about creation, right? One more verse to attest to this. You don't have to hop there for me. I've got it here for you. It's Hebrews 1 and 2, 1 verse 2. It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, speaking of God. Again, it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Speaking of course, the act of creation. So we see here the first work that we see Christ performing, which is a work of God, again, that which is something only God could do, yet Christ did it, was the creation. Christ was the creator, right? He was the creating power. Second work of God, we're going to talk about is preservation. Preservation. Preservation is keeping all things in existence, right? Keeping all things in existence, right? So we talk about Hebrews 1:3. There, the very next verse, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. It says, the express image of his person, and, here's the key part, upholding all things by the word of his power. He preserves all things. So he set all things in motion. He created everything. He was the beginning. And by him, all things continue. Preservation, right? Without him, we would cease to be. Without him, there would be nothing. So another act of God. The final thing, something that's very important that affects us, the believers, right? Those who have Christ and have declared him as Lord. He gives eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Something which is God alone can do. For when we sin, we are sinning against God. It is being outside of God's will that we're guilty of. That wickedness, that unrighteousness. Therefore, the only one who can forgive that is God himself. Turn with me, if you would. We're going to go to John. John is going to take care of pretty much all the verses that we'll cover here for this work. So back to the book of John. We're going to start off there in chapter 10. We're going to take a look at Christ declaring his ability, and we see him even performing the forgiveness of sins. 10, we're going to look at verse 28 there. You see, if you're looking in your Bible, you can see that it's written in red. This is Christ speaking. And it says, speaking of the saved, because the verse prior says, my sheep hear my voice, speaking of those who come to him, who follow the Lord. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we see here that he gives eternal life. Christ is declaring this. Notice he didn't say that God gives eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Well, who is able to give eternal life? God alone. I can't give eternal life. But without God, I don't even have eternal life. Only he can give that. So here we see, and this goes into a later part of the lesson. As I said, we'll speak about his claims of divinity. But right here, we see him declaring that he gives eternal life. We're going to come back to this chapter here to hop a few verses down whenever we get to that part. But we'll be there in a minute, right? Now hop over to chapter 17, same place. We're going to stay in the book of John. Hop to chapter 17. Just flip a page or two here. Read with me the first and second verses, the first and second verses of John 17. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So again, we see testimony. We see the declarations of his ability to give eternal life. The final work that we'll look at, as we just spoke of, is the forgiveness of sin. So he gives eternal life, but he also has the ability to forgive sins. Isaiah 43:25 says this. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Right? So we see God here is speaking. It tells us that God is the one who's able to forgive sins. Only God can do this, as we spoke of just a second ago. But keeping that in mind, here in the Old Testament, we see in Isaiah, he's speaking, God is speaking, right? He says, I am he that blotteth out transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Keeping that in mind, look what happens in Colossians. Colossians 1. We're going to read 1:12. Colossians 1:12 through 14 says this, speaking of Christ. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There we see him identifying Christ. Here's the key part of this. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. There we have testimony from the Word of God that it is Christ and His blood that forgives sin. And praise God for that. Only the blood of Christ can remove sin. The Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of those sacrifices, those were coverings for sin. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Christ. We see that work of God there. So the works of God that we see the forgiveness of sin. We see giving of eternal life. And we see creation. Three works of God worked by Christ in the Word of God. So as we explore the divinity of Jesus, right, it's important that we understand who Jesus was, that He was God and man, that He was 100% man, 100% God. We're looking at the verses, at the scriptural proofs, the evidence of His divinity, of His divinity. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about, speaking of the divinity of Christ, we have three more things I want to look at here, are Christ's own claims of divinity. His own claims of divinity. Now, you could say, oh, well, that's just a bunch of coincidence there. How do we know that's speaking of Christ? Well, Christ said it was. Christ said that it's speaking of Him. Christ declared that He was God. As I said, it's been said that He never said these things, but He clearly did. And we're going to point them out and look at them. We're going to go from the front to the back here of the Word of God. Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. This is where our first verse is going to come out of. So Exodus 3:14 says this. This is God speaking to Moses. We know this story. It says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So what's important about that verse? What was just revealed to Moses here? What was just revealed to us? God has declared that His name is I Am, right? He's declared that that's the name that we should know Him by, I Am. Important thing to keep in mind as we're about to go into the next verse here. I brought you there to show you that God says this. Now, hop back over with me. Let's go back to the book of John. You know, the book of John, as all the Gospels, have a purpose. The Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're presenting different aspects of Christ, right? Different qualities of Him, identifying who He is. John is focusing on the divinity of Christ. That's why we keep going back there. John is making a case in his Gospel for Christ's divinity, identifying Him as God, as the Word. Now go to John, we're going to go to chapter 8, and then we're going to look at chapter 10 right after that, so don't go too far. John 8, right? Look at verse 58 there, so way down at the bottom of that chapter. So here, let me set the stage for you real quick so you really understand what's happening. All right, we really got to get the context is important when we study the Bible. You've heard me say that. You've heard other teachers here, other good men of the Word of God tell you that context is important for us to understand what is happening and how this applies and how to read and understand the Word of God. We have to understand what was happening here. So here's the background here. All right, Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees. They're challenging some of the things that He said. And what are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are religious leaders, men who were well-to-do, well-known, and knew the Scriptures. They were not people who didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the Word of God. They knew full well. They were the teachers and the examples, you know, the ones that Israel looked to be the teachers of the Scripture. Right? So they knew what He was saying when He says what I'm about to reveal to you here. He says here, we're going to take a look at this verse. He says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Note the use of I am in that verse. Notice, there's a couple of things to notice about this. I want to point out a few things about where he says I am here. First of all, do you think that the Pharisees missed the reference when he said, I am? Do you think they didn't realize what he was saying? Oh, they knew full well. Do you think, we went back a little bit earlier and we looked at Exodus. Do you think the Pharisees, the religious leaders, do you think they knew Exodus? Do you think they knew that I am was identifying as Christ or identifying God? Which it does identify Christ, but oh yeah, they knew. They knew exactly what he was saying. But I also want to point out this to you about when he said, I am. Notice that he says, what would be the proper way, if he wasn't God, what would be the proper way? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, he didn't say, I was. He said, I am. One, denoting his divinity. Two, in identifying himself as God, as I am, he is also saying, I am. In other words, I was, I am, I will be. The eternal property of God there is revealed, and he's using it as he speaks his name, right? Because God always is. So two things there. So here we have Christ making a statement. He is declaring to be God. And it wasn't just a coincidence. Remember who he spoke to. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He is definitely making a declaration there of his divinity, of his godhood. Now, we just read this a little bit earlier, but I want to take you back to the same verse and point out something different about them, about this verse. Go back with me. We're going to go hop back over here to chapter 10 of John. We're going to read 28 and 30. We just read the same verses, but now I want to point out something else that's revealed that we didn't talk about prior. So 28 to 30, we talked about how he can give eternal life, right? It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's where we stopped last time. Now go on to read the next two verses with me there in John 10, 29 and 30. We're going to read these and especially pay special attention to 30. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. So he declares that God is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What does he say in verse 30? I and my Father are one. He is identifying himself as being the same as God, as God the Father. Here he is saying no man is greater than him, but he's saying that he is equal to him. He is the same. He and I are one. So there we have another time when Christ is identifying himself as divine, identifying himself as God. Now hop over to keep your finger here in John 10, because we're going to come to John 17 after we go where we're about to go. But in Isaiah 42:8, remember, we're hopping back and forth because I want to show you Old Testament, New Testament. It doesn't change. Remember, God doesn't change. His word is the same. This book took over 1,500 years to write by over about 38 to 40 authors writing this. So these are different men through different stages of the history of the world. But the word is the same. Isaiah 42:8. Put a little finger or something there in John. We're going to come back to 17 here in a second. All right. So look at Isaiah here. God tells us that his glory is his own, right? He does not share glory. Who is worthy of glory and honor and praise and worship? The Lord. Anyone else? Anyone else worthy of worship and glory? No, God and God alone. God and God alone makes this clear right here in Isaiah in 42 verse 8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. But I want you to read what Jesus said in John 17:5. Here we have the declaration of God saying he will not share his glory. He will not share his praise. Now, he's speaking to the Israelites at this time about how the lost, the heathens, those who didn't know him, these other nations, they were worshiping graven images, saying, no, worship is for mine alone. I won't share it. You'll either worship me or nobody, right? You won't share this worship. But look at John 17:5, Christ speaking, saying, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Multiple things to point out in this verse. Multiple declarations being made. First thing, He says he won't share his glory, but Christ says here, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. In other words, he's saying that he has and possessed the same glory as God the Father. How can you do that if you're not God? How can you possess the glory of God unless you be God? You cannot. We cannot. These are attributes of divinity, of God himself. Also, we spoke of the attributes of God a little bit earlier. Notice the eternal. Again, he makes reference to the eternal. He says, which I had with thee, note, before the world was. Here we see that he was not created. Again, saying that it was he who created the world. He was in the beginning, before the world was, previous to creation, prior, coming before it, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Quite a statement there, all wrapped up in one verse. Quite a statement there being made. So Jesus Christ is far more than just a man. Indeed, Jesus Christ not was God, but is God. And it is that principle, that basis, which our faith must be founded on. We must first acknowledge the Word of God tells us that the way to salvation, the way to forgiveness for sins, is first acknowledging our sin. And then we have to come to the only one who can forgive sins. The only one who can forgive sins is who? Christ, by the blood of Christ. In order to do that, we have to identify and acknowledge him as God. We turn to him. We turn away from our sins. We ask for forgiveness for sins. That's why it's important that we acknowledge that the Word of God identifies Christ as God. So what did we go over today? A couple of things that we looked at. We looked at, first of all, the attributes of God. The attributes of God being eternal. We looked at not just the eternity of God, but we looked at his ability to create and do the works of God. We looked at omnipotence. We looked at immutability. We looked at his ability to preserve. We looked at, again, his ability to create. We see that time and time again. We see him giving eternal life. We see him giving the forgiveness for sins. All throughout Scripture, we see Christ identifying himself in multiple ways as God Almighty. So do not allow yourselves to be fooled by the claims of the outside world saying, well, Christ was a... And, you know, you'll see this. If you ask somebody who doesn't really know, who doesn't really understand who God Almighty is, who Christ is, if they don't understand it, you ask them. Everyone knows the name of Jesus, at least in this area of the world. I would wager that almost all have heard of him, though they may not know him. Right? It's our job to go bring the gospel to them. That's part of the commission. But go out to the streets and just ask someone. Say, hey, what do you think of Jesus? Who would you say that he is? What do you think of him? You'll get a plethora of answers. You'll get all kinds of things. A lot of people will say, oh, he was a good teacher and he was a good man. Well, he was far more than that. They'll say, oh, well, he didn't exist. He wasn't real. Well, we have eyewitness accounts that he was. They'll say everything except only those who understand who he was will say that he was God. And how do we know that? Because the Word of God declares it. You see, there's one way to look at this, some clear ways to look at things. When you think about what Christ said and the claims that he made concerning his divinity, there's only three possible options here, three ways that we can look at what he said, right? Either one, he's crazy. Right? A lot of people have claimed to be the Messiah. A lot of people have claimed to be Christ. But there's only one in Scripture who's backed up. There's only one who's supported in the Word of God. So he could have been crazy. He could have been a liar. Or, as the case is, he could have been telling the truth. Well, the Word of God supports him. Christ was indeed the Word of God. He was God in the flesh. That's why it's important that we look at this and understand that he wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good man. He was God. He was the God-man. God in the flesh, Emmanuel. This morning I ask that you would please join me, every head bowed, every eye closed, as we give the invitation. There's a lot to be said about Christ. It's my favorite time of year is Christmas time, because we really get to put all the other things aside and we get to focus on the one thing that really matters, the thing that will determine where we are for eternity. I spoke with a man this Saturday, and he brought up a good point. He said, you know, Josh, our works, they're as filthy rags. He says, when I was growing up, I tried to be a good man. I tried to outdo the bad things I've done with the good in hopes that God would honor that. Because he said, I believe there's a God. And then we got right down to it, and we spoke. And he acknowledged that works will not matter. The only thing that will pay for sin, will pay for the transgressions that we've made against holy God, is Christ and what we do with him. That is the only thing. For only God can forgive sin. Tonight, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't acknowledged that there will be a lot of good people in hell because they don't know the Lord, because they didn't turn from their sin and acknowledge Christ as God, that they didn't make him Lord of their life in deed and not just in word, that they weren't doers of the word, but they were hearers only. If you haven't got that taken care of, if you haven't come to God, then I pray that today you will. Today you'll come down. Let us show you from the word of God, as we've shown everything we've spoke of this morning from the word of God, how you can be saved, how you can find forgiveness for sin, how you can have a relationship with God and know your home for eternity. I pray that you'd come. A challenge for those of us who have, a challenge for those of us who do know God, that we be not only hearers, but doers of the word. That we take some time to remember Christ, what he's done, who he is, and look at our lives as we've been told to do, to live according to the word of God, to follow the examples of the shepherd whose footsteps paved the way for us, whose blood paid the price. Father God, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done, all that you are, and all that you are doing. We give all glory, all praise, all honor to you, God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for you are worthy of it. Father, we thank you for the message. Father, we ask that it would reside in our hearts and that it would keep us and that we would keep our minds forever focused on you. For without you, Lord, there is no payment for sin. There is no removal. But Father, you are the keeper of eternity. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And we know that, Christ, you are coming again to be our King forever and ever, in a kingdom that will always endure. Father, we ask that you would bless everyone here today, Lord, that you keep them safe. We thank you for the time that we have in the fellowship here, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Father, we bow before you. In Christ's name, amen.